2 Chronicles chapter 36. Last week, of course, we had Dr. Baker with us, and he was just a blessing. So we did not look at our quarterly Sunday school material last week, and we've just skipped over that lesson from last week, which was from the book of Amos. We'll be looking at that, Lord willing, when we get to the study of the book of Amos on Wednesday nights. But this is the material for this week. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 through 21 is where we'll begin. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning in verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. And he gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and all of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword, carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons, until the reign of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for bringing us safely through another week. Thank you for the blessings that we've enjoyed in a time of Thanksgiving and eating more foods and tasty foods, and for being able to visit family and to take a break from a regular routine. We thank you for all those blessings and the reminder of the blessings that we enjoy each and every day throughout the year. We do pray for Brother Larry Fowler. We ask that you would heal his ear infection, cause the pain to go away. We ask that his blood pressure would drop back to normal, that his heart rate would be brought back into normal, and that there would be no damage to his heart, that you would comfort him and Mrs. Fowler even right now. Just minister to them. We pray that you'd strengthen Brother Lawton. Please, Lord, help him with these medications that he's taking. We ask that his body would adjust and that you'd protect him from harm with that. Just give him the energy and strength that he needs, God. We pray for those that are traveling back from break with college and traveling and visiting family, those that will be traveling. We ask for safety for them. And Lord, as we study your word this morning here and in our other Sunday school classes, we ask for your hand of blessing, your guidance. We ask for the teaching help of your Spirit, that he would make us able ministers of the New Testament, ministers of the Spirit and not merely of the letter. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, and may we honor you by all that's said and done throughout this entire day. May it be the Lord's day in its fullness, and may we truly worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Tracy, could we turn that dial down just the slightest bit? I'm catching just a little ringing there. So we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. We'll begin with verses 15 through 21. I hope that you enjoyed the Thanksgiving holiday. That is a good holiday. I believe that it is biblical. The Lord wants us to give thanks, and one of the benefits of Thanksgiving is that it helps us not to forget the blessings that God gives to us. There's a danger in forgetting God's goodness to us and thereby incurring God's anger and chastening. And this was why Psalm 103 exhorts us, "Hey, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." As we count our blessings one by one, it helps us to remember and see what God has done for us. And folks, God has been good to each and every one of us. Think with me. First of all, we have the freedom to worship today that people in other parts of the world don't enjoy. We don't fear someone, you know, the government coming in and arresting us. We have no fear of that today. And maybe it'll happen, I don't know, but we don't fear that, right? It's not like, Lord, you know, help us to make it through the service today and not get interrupted by, you know, the government. We don't fear that. We have freedom to worship. Beyond that, we have freedom to do many of the things that we want. I didn't notice anyone, you know, with any chains on your legs as you walked in this morning. You know, we had a choice. We could come to church today. You know, we can go home and, you know, we have freedom to do many of the things simply that we want to do. And truthfully, many of us, we just pretty much, when it comes down to it, we do what we want to do. That's freedom. That's a blessing. Beyond that, we have all that we need materially. We have food. We have clothing. We have shelter. This week of Thanksgiving or last week of Thanksgiving, you know, some of us probably ate more than we needed to. I think this year's Thanksgiving meal was one of the best I could remember. And I know I ate at least two plates. I lost count after that, but maybe it's the food coming up. Anyhow, enjoy good food, clothing, and shelter. And we enjoy good health. None of us probably is in perfect health. You know, I can't remember the last time I was like at 100%. It'd be somewhere between 50 and 60%, maybe a little better than that. We may not be in perfect health, but every one of us here this morning have eyes to see. Maybe you don't see as good as you would like to, but you can see. We have eyes to see. We have ears to hear. Say, preacher, well, my left ear, I can't hear out. Well, we have an ear to hear. We have hands and feet which are able to move and carry us about. We have been blessed. And yet by experience, we prove that it's all too easy for us to forget the giver of every good and perfect gift, the fount of every blessing. And this is what happened to the nation of Israel. They forgot God's goodness, His blessings to them. They began to take it for granted. They backslid from God. They went after the gifts, forgot the giver, and they incurred God's anger and His judgment. And so this morning, as we conclude this fall quarter of Sunday school, look to begin a new quarter next week, we're going to consider this subject together this morning, judgment and exile. Judgment and exile. And here we're going to see how God was angry with His people, specifically Judah here. But really, He was angry with His people, Israel and Judah, for their failure to heed His call to love and live near to Him. God gave them blessings not to send them away from Him, but to cause them to love Him, to bring them to repentance, to draw them closer to Him. But because of their failure to heed God's call, the nation was, after many years of God's long-suffering, judged by being carried away into exile at Babylon, which was the capital of the Chaldean Empire. It would be similar to today, our nation, the United States of America, being judged and taken into captivity by Beijing or Moscow because we forgot God's blessings and His goodness to us. On an individual level, it would be like God severely chastening a Christian because of their failure to heed God's goodness and mercies and come back to Him. And after His long suffering, He finally chastens them severely, scourges them, takes them to the woodshed, you might say. Well, the good news is we don't have to fall into that trap. We must be careful, though, that we don't fall into the trap of forgetting God and His goodness to us, but that we stay close to Him. To guide our study this morning, let's note three key thoughts in our passage of Scripture regarding Judah's judgment and exile. We'll note, first of all, compassion. This thought, compassion. Secondly, conquest. And finally, complaint. Our first thought is tied to verses 15 and 16. Toward the latter part of verse 15, you find that word compassion. The fact is, God is a God of compassion. He is not looking for an opportunity to judge His people. It wasn't like he was saying, man, I can't wait until we get like hit the full mark so I can slam my people. He's not looking for an opportunity to judge his people. Jeremiah, the weeping pre-exilic prophet, wrote to the southern kingdom of Judah, these same people that are described in our text here in Lamentations 3. He said this, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." God is a God of compassion. And in his mercy and in his compassion, God reaches out to his people to turn us away from sin, to turn us back to him, so that we can live in fellowship with him and avoid unnecessary chastening and judgment. And this is described in verses 15 and 16 in God's relationship with Israel. In compassion, God reached out to his people. Now let's note two thoughts regarding God's compassion toward his people, how he extended that compassion to them and how they responded to it. First of all, there's this thought of messengers, verse 15. "And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place." Because the Lord had compassion on his people, the Jews, and because he had compassion on his dwelling place, that is, the temple at Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem, God did not desire to see them judged for their sin. And therefore, in his compassion, God sent messengers. He sent messengers to them, rising up betimes and sending them. He sent them early and often, men such as Hosea, men such as Jeremiah, both pre-exile prophets preaching to God's people before they were taken into exile. He sent those messengers to his people to help turn them from their disobedience, from idolatry, from immorality, to bring them back to God, to bring them back to a life of consecration, obedience, fellowship, and holiness. That was God's compassion toward Judah. And in the same way, God has compassion on us as his New Testament people, by speaking to us through his word and by his spirit. God sends messengers. He's given us his word. He gives us the Holy Spirit to give us messages to bring us back to the Lord, to convict us of sin, to draw us closer to him. Now, sometimes the message that we hear is not pleasant. I mean, you read Hosea's message, you read Jeremiah's preaching, there's some pretty strong language in there, Ezekiel as well. There's some very strong preaching. Sometimes this message may not appear or feel to be also compassionate, and yet this is God's way of expressing his mercy and compassion toward us by sending us a message that would help turn us back to him. Hosea 6 says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord." That implies that we're not where we once were with the Lord. "For he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we'll live in his sight." Hosea preached to both northern Israel and to southern Judah to return them from their backsliding. God's compassion was seen in sending men like Hosea and Jeremiah. For 40 years, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, pled with tears for Judah to turn back to the Lord. In Jeremiah 2, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase." He says, "I remember where we once were. You loved me. You were close to me. Your first fruits were given to me." Then he says, "What have your fathers found in me that they're gone far from me? And have walked after vanity and are become vain. Why did you turn away from me?" And then in Jeremiah 4, he says, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt not remove. Come back to me." So God showed compassion by sending messengers to his people. And God speaks to us today if we're listening. He speaks to us through his word to draw us back to him. Secondly, though, there's mocking, or we could say misusing. Both words are found in verse 16. "But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy." Though the Lord showed compassion on his people by sending them messengers early and often to bring them back to him, the people mocked God's messengers. They despised his message and they misused his prophets. Think about how Jeremiah was treated. He was accused of treason for his message. And actually, some of the princes of the people, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill Jeremiah. The Lord spared him. They did eventually cast him into a dungeon. You know, he was imprisoned, treated like dirt. That's how they treated the messengers. They mocked them. They misused them. And therefore, the Lord's wrath rose up against his people because they had rejected the only remedy which could turn them from sin and destruction. God says, "My message, this is the medicine, this is the cure, this is the healing." But they said, "We don't want that." They mocked it. They despised it. They misused it. They rejected the remedy. And so there's only one other result that could come from that, and that is judgment. And today, when God speaks to us through his message, through his word, and by his spirit, when we reject it, when we mock the messengers of God, when we despise God's message, we too are rejecting the only remedy that can save us from sin's corruption, as well as from God's chastening. Now, had they heeded the message, then it wouldn't have been necessary for them to be carried away into Babylon, right? But they rejected the cure. Messengers and misusing seen in God's compassion. Secondly, there's conquest. Conquest. This is seen in verses 17 through 21. Again, having rejected the Lord's compassionate remedy in the form of a message to turn them back to him, Judah was judged by the conquest of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Chaldees. They were taken into Babylon, the Jews were. Now, this was an awful judgment. We're given a little bit of a description of it here, but if you want to know what this judgment was like, you read the book of Lamentations. That is Jeremiah's lamenting all the judgments that are coming upon his people. I mean, he's looking at this, and, you know, people are walking by him. Is like, "Is it nothing to you that pass by? Do you not see what's going on here?" And Jeremiah describes the horrors which came upon the Lord's people during the long siege of Jerusalem. And it was when it was eventually taken and utterly destroyed. Folks, God is compassionate. He is merciful. But there comes a time when God will send judgment. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of that book says this, "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord." Yeah, God will recompense the wicked. We say, amen. Yeah, vengeance belongs to the Lord. That's great. But it says this, "And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." God kicked the Canaanites out of Canaan for their wickedness. Is God then going to tolerate his own people's wickedness without judging them? No, because vengeance belongs to the Lord. God's judgment, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, is something to be feared by those who belong to him. So for the second part of our study, let's note four aspects in the Lord's judging Israel by the conquest of the Chaldees, the Chaldeans and the carrying away of Judah. First of all, their slaying, seen in verse 17. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar came to take siege of Jerusalem, the siege of Jerusalem lasted between 18 and 30 months. Okay, so the Chaldean army surrounds Jerusalem and they hold them under siege for between 18 and 30 months. That's between 1.5 and 2.5 years. Nobody goes in and nobody comes out. No food goes in. Do you realize how much food it takes to feed a large group of people? I mean, you ladies, you're like, yeah, amen. Yeah. For one meal, all the work and food it takes to provide food for a handful of people. Think about an entire city, a packed city. How quickly would they exhaust the food supply? Within a period of 1.5 to 2.5 years, you wouldn't have any food left. And there are some awful things that took place during that siege. You have mothers, tender-hearted mothers, who were eating their own children in order to survive. Foods that you would say, man, I wouldn't put that in my mouth if someone gave me $1 million. The people, you know, were selling it and fighting over it. It was a terrible thing. So for 1.5 to 2.5 years, Nebuchadnezzar lays siege upon Jerusalem. And after that siege, though, at the end of that period, which lasted again for perhaps as long as 2.5 years, eventually Nebuchadnezzar breaks through Jerusalem's walls in the 11th year of King Zedekiah. Now, though Nebuchadnezzar himself had offered mercy to those who would come out of the city and willingly submit themselves to him. And the Lord himself had encouraged the people to do that. Time and time again, the leadership would send to Jeremiah and say, hey, do you have a message from the Lord? Is there any message? And here it is. Go and submit yourself to Nebuchadnezzar, and your life will be given to you for a prey. You'll live. You'll survive. Submit yourself. Yield. Surrender. And Nebuchadnezzar would have shown some mercy and compassion, but the people, by and large, just refused that. They again accused Jeremiah, well, that's not a message from the Lord. That's treason. You're just wanting to weaken our fighting force, our resistance. They reject that offer of compassion. And so now, as described in verse 17, after this long siege, and they've rejected every offer of compassion from the Lord through his messengers, and even in going out and willingly surrendering to King Nebuchadnezzar, when the Chaldees take this city, they show absolutely no mercy whatsoever. Interesting, verse 15. Because he had compassion, God had compassion and sent messengers. They rejected God's compassion in the form of a message. But what does verse 17 say? Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. And listen to this. And had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. God's people had rejected his compassion through his messengers, and the Lord then showed them no compassion before their conquerors. As the Chaldees come in, they conquer the city of Jerusalem, and they slay or they kill with the sword young men, maidens, old men who stooped for age, and even children. The Lord gave them all into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. He goes in, and he largely slays them all. The slaying. Secondly, there's the spoiling. Verse 18. Along with killing the young men in the temple, slaying the people, Nebuchadnezzar then spoils the temple. That is, he carries away all the vessels and the treasures which were contained, stored up in the temple. Those things which Hezekiah had unwisely shown to the Chaldeans years earlier. And also they took to Babylon all the riches and treasures of the king and princes. Remember Isaiah's message. It comes to Hezekiah and he says, who are these people that visited you? And Hezekiah says, it's no big deal. You know, they're from China. I mean, they're from this far off country, you know, Babylon, Chaldean. And we've, you know, what did you show them? Oh, we showed them everything. There's nothing that we have that we did not show them. And Isaiah says, well, listen up, big boy. All of those things are going to be carried away into Babylon. They're going to carry them away. They're going to spoil all of those things that you've shown to them. The spoiling. And then there's the sacking, verse 19. After spoiling the temple, that is taking all the treasures out of the temple, Nebuchadnezzar's army then sacked the temple, that is, they burnt it to the ground. And then they broke down the city's walls. Beyond that, they burned all the palaces, all the fine houses, all the big, large houses, the mansions of those in high places. They destroyed all the furnishings in those places. That was, well, we could say it this way, the Chaldeans or the Chaldees followed a scorched earth policy in their conquest of Jerusalem. They didn't leave one stone upon another. It was level it to the ground, burn it to the ground. This was much like what took place in the year AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed, something which the Lord Jesus Christ foretold, and something which foreshadows what will yet come upon the city of Jerusalem prior to our Lord's return. In Matthew 24 and verse 2, Jesus said, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Sacking. And then, fourthly, there's the serving, verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 says, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. So it's described in that verse, those who were spared from the sword were taken to be servants at Babylon until that city, that nation, was eventually conquered by the Persians and the Medes. But they're taken there to serve that kingdom until it is conquered. This too was foretold in Isaiah's rebuke for Hezekiah. He says, they're going to take away all the temple treasuries, all this wealth that you've shown them. Beyond that, he says, they're going to take of the sons that come from thee. Isaiah 39:7, and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Eunuchs, by the way, bear some implications. Not just that they're going to be servants, they're not going to be having children, they're not going to be having families. And among those, by the way, who were carried away, that verse 20, those who were taken to be servants to the king of Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, do you remember? We have a book of the Bible that's named after one of them, and well, his three friends, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, are four of the young men that are carried away to be servants to the kingdom of Babylon. And Daniel will continue to be a servant to the Babylonians or the Chaldees all the way up until the reign of the Medes and Persians, and he'll serve even in that king's reign. Faithfulness lasts, by the way. Godliness lasts. And Daniel, he's an interesting man. He served and has probably served his parents while he's a young man. He serves a foreign leader that comes and conquers his own country. And then when that country is conquered, he serves them. He was a servant. Had some good understanding. But again, they're taken to be servants. They wouldn't serve the Lord. They would not serve the Lord willingly. So they were taken away to serve another Lord, another master, against their will. Again, verse 21 says this, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So in verse 21, We see that these things were done in fulfillment of the word which the Lord spoke by Jeremiah. Again, the message of compassion which God's people rejected was fulfilled in their conquest by Babylon. God's word is going to prove true in the end, whether it's rejected or received. It could have been proven true by responding to it and receiving mercy and compassion, but instead it was fulfilled by their receiving conquest and judgment. And also, as verse 21 explains this judgment, in this judgment, the land of Israel was given rest for 70 years. That's how long that captivity in Babylon would last, 70 years. And among their sins, among the sins for which Judah was judged and taken into exile or captivity, is seen in verse 21, that is, God's people profaned his Sabbaths. They profaned his Sabbaths. Ezekiel, again, was another prophet that ministered to these people. And in the book of Ezekiel, he talks about the Sabbaths on many occasions. He talks about the fact that God had given them those Sabbaths as a sign to them, to remind them that just as that one day was to be set apart unto the Lord, so God had set them, the people, apart unto himself. But unfortunately, Ezekiel says they turned away their eyes from it. Yeah, we know that, but we don't want to hear about that. We don't want to hear about being set apart unto the Lord and setting aside other things to seek God's face. Well, their neglecting the Sabbath was evidence of their forgetting and neglecting God himself. And they would have 70 years. They would have 70 years to remember. 70 years to lament how they had forgotten the Lord. And in that land of captivity, they would long for the rest that they once had provided for them, but they didn't want. Man, I'd sure like to have a day off. I'd sure like to be in church today. Man, I remember those good Sabbaths, those good, I'm going to put in a New Testament language and with technicalities. I know that the Sabbath is not technically the Lord's Day and vice versa, but there is the Lord's Day, and Jesus rose again on the Lord's Day, and that's why we worship on the first day of the week. And God has still, from the very beginning of creation, told us that we need to have one day of rest. Anyhow, I'm not going to argue details and all this stuff on it, but the fact is, there's coming a time in people's lives when they reject the Lord and they go out into the world, and probably there are many today that look back and say, man, I remember how good it was when I was back home with Daddy and Mama. You know, and we had a day of rest. And it wasn't like every other day. And the world wasn't just crowding in and filling our thoughts. There was just some rest and respite from all the junk the world has to offer. God's people, for the longest time, they said, we don't want that. We don't want to hear about it, Ezekiel. We don't want to hear about it, Hosea. We don't want to hear about it, Jeremiah. We want to live our own lives. And God says, okay, you can have what you want, but you'll not want what you get. And the people wouldn't give the land rest. So God says, you won't do it, and I'll give my land rest. Albert Barnes made this observation. He said, between the time of Moses and the commencement of the captivity, there had been about 70 occasions on which the law of the sabbatical year had been violated. And God got it all back during those 70 years of captivity. Jeremiah 25:11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. There it is, the fulfillment Jeremiah's prophecy. It says you're going to be doing it for 70 years. Lamentations 1:7. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction and of her mercy, miseries, all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. As they served the Chaldees, the Jews remembered how good things used to be, and wish they had opportunity to observe a Sabbath, a day of rest, which their enemies would only mock. And they go into Babylon, the Chaldees, they didn't have any respect for the Sabbath. Oh, you're supposed to have, you know, that day off. Sorry, we don't care. See you tomorrow at work. See, man, this is terrible. Yeah, it is terrible. And it should not have happened had God's people been responsive to the Word of God. As we see the judgment which came upon Judah by forgetting God, which was evidenced by her breaking the Sabbath, we need to consider the condition of our own nation, perhaps the condition of our own homes, maybe of our own lives. We too have forgotten God and the way people spend the Lord's Day, neglecting God's house and worship while indulging in sports, pleasure, and work is evidence in that indictment. So have we forgotten God? Look at how we spend the Lord's Day, or don't spend it. We neglect a day of rest and worship. And I ask us this question: can we expect to fare any better than the Jews in the hands of a holy God who has not changed? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The conquest. Finally, there's the complaint. If you'll please turn with me quickly to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. I want us to read the first six verses of this psalm, this song. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there are they that carried us away captive, required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy." Now, unlike many of the Psalms, Psalm 137 does not have a title assigned to it. It does not have human authorship assigned to it, as far as a composer, someone that in these words. Instead, this song of the exiles, as it's often called, anonymously describes the complaint of the Jews as they were carried away captive into Babylon. To finish our study this morning, let's briefly note a few details in this song. First of all, there are rivers. Rivers, seen in verses 1 and 2. "But as the Jews were led away from their homeland, they traveled some 900 miles away to the land of Babylon, which was in modern-day Iraq. On the return trip from Babylon back to Jerusalem 70 years later took Ezra and the caravan he was traveling with 4 months to make." So it was a long trip. It probably did not take those going into captivity or going from Jerusalem into Babylon that long, because they're not taking a leisurely pace being led by, you know, Ezra. They're being led by the Chaldean army saying, "Your feet hurt? Walk!" You know, maybe this sword in your back will help you to pick up the pace a little bit. So they're hastened on 900 miles from Jerusalem up to Chaldea, the land of Babylon. And as described in verse 1, as the Jews now arrive in this strange land, they sit down by the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And just as they sat before these rivers, they let rivers of tears pour out from their eyes as they wept, thinking back on their homeland, specifically the beloved city of Zion or Jerusalem, which was the center of their culture, life, and worship. No longer could they attend worship or any of the feasts at the temple. The people were so heartbroken that those who played musical instruments, specifically those who played stringed instruments such as small harps, hanged them in the branches of the willow trees along those riverbanks. The people were so sad that they had to hang it up on singing songs of joy and rejoicing in the Lord and His blessings. And yet the Jews may have also hanged their instruments in the trees, the branches of these willow trees, for safekeeping. Maybe it was in expectation. So we're going to hang it up for right now. Not singing, not playing that instrument no more, not anymore. They hanged them in the trees, perhaps expecting that one day when we leave out of here, we can reach up in the tree and take it back down off the shelf and, you know, rosin up the bow and get the fiddle out. Because that too was part of God's message. One day they would return unto Zion with rejoicing and singing. Isaiah 51:11 says, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." So Isaiah foretold how the Jews would again take down their fiddles out of the trees, rosin up the bow once again, and sing those songs with joy as they went back up to Jerusalem. But for right now, they're just sitting by the rivers, weeping rivers of water down their eyes because of what they've lost. Then there's the requirement. Verses 3 and 4 explains that by hanging their harps in the willows, those who played these musical instruments perhaps were just seeking to avoid what was next required of them. And whether it was to rub salt in the Jews' wounds, to have some entertainment for the trip to Babylon and as they arrived, or simply to learn about the Jews' religious culture, or maybe it was even in compassion to snap them out of their melancholy state, the Chaldees required their captives to sing them one of the songs of Zion. "Hey, sing us one of your songs." Again, it could have been in mockery, rubbing salt in their wounds. It may have been, "Man, these guys are so discouraged. If we don't do something, they're going to give up on life altogether. Would you sing us? Let's sing a song. Let's sing one of the old songs of Zion. We want to hear some of that music that we've heard so much about." Whatever the case, these heartbroken captives didn't feel like singing at this point. They didn't feel like hearing the songs of Zion while they were strangers in a strange land. Proverbs 25:20 says, "As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, or a nitrate, so is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart." And finally, there's remembrance, seen in verses 5 and 6. These Jews determined, though, that they would remember and never forget Jerusalem for as long as they were in Babylon. They determined that if they should ever forget Jerusalem, that beloved Zion where they worshiped the Lord, they could wish that their right hands lost the ability to play any musical instrument. Let my right hand lose its cunning, so it can't play any musical instrument. Let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth so that I can't sing. So we're not going to forget Jerusalem now. We won't forget it now. It's tragic that the Jews did not remember the Lord and recognize His goodness, His blessings, His privileges that they had in worshiping Him in freedom while they still dwelt in their own land. And too often we do not remember and appreciate things until they are taken away because of our neglect of the Lord and not loving and living for Him. This is why Thanksgiving is important. This is why heeding God's message is important. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to look back on my family, my church, my nation, and say, "Man, I wish I had chosen to do differently. I wish I had not neglected my walk with God and forfeited so many blessings." Let's not forget the Lord. Let's not forget all His benefits, but let's give Him thanks and show our true appreciation by loving and living for Him, even setting aside the Lord's Day for rest and remembering and worshiping God. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this important lesson this morning. I pray their hearts would be tender and responsive to the voice of Thy Spirit. We ask for Your hand of blessing in the service to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.